The topic that Brother Mark is going to talk on is entitled "The Path of the Promised Seed." So we'll turn the time to Brother Mark.
Good afternoon, brethren. Thank you, Brother Kevin and Brother Ron. Brother Kevin and I were reminiscing that it was 35 years ago, just about, that we were immersed together in Norwich, Connecticut. I have a story for you this afternoon. And as many stories have, it has chapters. It has a theme. It has a plot. And I don't mean like the meaning of the story. It has a villain and a conspiracy. It has intrigue and mystery. It has romance. And it has a happy ending. This is a story of the seed. Today's story is a happy one, and it's designed to help you pick up your cross and to keep on keeping on. So before we begin, you know, I'm always, I can't say astounded. My faith is encouraged when I come to a convention and I see the intricacies with which the talks come together. I understand Brother Bob this morning gave some detail on Israel, and then later we had got the bigger picture, as Brother Rick was saying, and then Brother Tim spoke about our heritage, and now we have the seed that's going to be continuing through from beginning to end. And Brother Tim and I must have been reading the same Bible, because many of the verses that he spoke about I'll be referring to also. It's getting warm. It's getting late. I know many of you like to take notes. Some of you take notes to keep yourself on track. But if you're doing it to get the information, I might encourage you to write the next three, or put a bookmark in the next three sections of verses, and then you can just listen. I will be reading a lot of verses today, and I won't be really citing all of them. The first set of verses, Genesis 22, verses 10 through 18. Genesis 22, 10 through 18. While you're looking these up, I'll take the opportunity to bring the love of the Bensons and Sister Josie Franco. You may have heard that Sister Josie Franco has been back into the hospital, and we're hoping that she is out as of now. But her heart rate was dropping, and she was passing out with some intestinal stuff also. Colossians 1, 26 and 27, and Galatians 3, 16 through 29. So one more time, that's Genesis 22, 10 through 18, Colossians 1, 26 and 27, and Galatians 3, 16 through 29. Spring is a great time of the year. It's a season of hope and warmth and rebirth. I mean, already we're beginning to forget the hold that the cold winter, and it wasn't that cold. It became more cold in February into the early spring. But I personally think God intended for man to have a close connection to his environment, to his ecosystem, the earth. I believe that there are many lessons that we can derive from God's creation. I have frequently said that I believe that every Christian should engage at least at some time during their life in the following activities. And this isn't a choice list. I think it would be beneficial if we could engage in all of these at some point in our life. I think every Christian should go fishing, so that you'll have a better understanding of what Peter, Andrew, James, and John were dealing with, and understanding what it meant to be fishers of men. I think each should raise a sheep, so that you learn the disposition of a sheep, and to understand how reliant they are on the shepherd. And I think each should plant a garden to see that you can't just throw a seed at the ground and expect it to yield a crop. First, brethren, though, before we really get right into the subject, I'd like to digress for a second. And I've got a question for you, and I'm going to ask to do it this way. If you answer affirmatively to a question, please keep your hand up. How many of you have been involved in some form or another in the East Coast Bible Student Youth Camp or the Midwest Bible Student Youth Camp by, let's say, hosting it. Okay? Let's say by being at a planning meeting. Let's say by serving at the camp or the seminar, I should say. How about attending it as a youth? Okay, the hands are going up. And by sending a child, well, I would say clearly, I'm looking at almost 80 to 90%. Thank you for your participation. My comments today are actually a byproduct of my preparation for this year's camp, because our topic this year, as chosen by the ad hoc committee, is the path of the promised seed. You are invited at the end, and encourage that if you see pieces that maybe were not mentioned or an organization that you think would help us out, please, it would be welcomed for you to offer those suggestions. So enter into the organization, suggest missing people pieces, and supply helpful stories. Genesis 22:10-18, and God said, "In thee and thy seed." Let me read all of them. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." By this means, by the seed, through this conduit, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. To me, one of the greatest, the strongest supporting evidences that the Bible was divinely inspired is its own complexity. Here's a book written by 40 authors, over 40 authors, over the course of 14 to 1800 years, and yet there are themes, pictures, types and shadows that consistently thread through the entire book. There's the picture seen in the tabernacle as man journeys from the camp to the most holy, from the world to glory. There's the pyramid testimony of the entire plan of God. And there's the plan itself that weaves consistently through all 66 books. And there is the picture of the seed, the study of the entire plan of God. The need for the seed and the forethought of that existed with God long before the promise came in the 1860s BC. It was a concept that existed from the early designs of an earthly creation, Revelation 13:8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." As early as Genesis, it is referenced as God casts his verdict on man and Satan as a result of sin. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." What's more, and seemingly significant, is that this promise is repeated several times. Three, pretty much the same. Three times. That should be significant. In Genesis 18:18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Genesis 22:18 again, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And in Genesis 26:4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Three times in Genesis to Abraham in person, not counting, I believe there's another five to Isaac and others of Abraham's seed. We may have wondered, why did God repeat the promise so frequently to Abraham and then confirm it to Isaac and to Jacob? But when we see that this promise, as a nutshell, contains the entire plan of God for human redemption and restitution, as an acorn contains an oak tree, this explains to us the divine particularity. It explains to us also why this promise made to Abraham is continually referred to by the apostles in their presentation of the hope for the church and for the world. And just a reminder that the Abrahamic covenant, unlike the others, was not sealed with blood. Remembering what it was sealed with? God's oath. The Abrahamic covenant was God's own covenant or promise. Because it was unconditional, it has no mediator. Neither did it need to be sealed with blood. Rather, we might say that God sealed it with his oath. The law covenant needed the blood of bulls and goats as an offset to the sins of the people who were to be blessed typically. The new covenant needs the blood of better sacrifices as satisfaction for the sins of the people who are to be blessed actually. These two covenants could not go into effect without the shedding of blood in the remission of sins. A seed is a remarkable thing. What is a seed? The props are not that exciting. I've got these are all over my yard, so I figured picking up a handful would not be a bad idea. These are maple seeds. Hard to believe that a sugar maple would come from one of these. You can see how they're outfitted with the whirligigs to facilitate seed dispersal. Basil seeds or wheat is a seed. Okay, and what is that seed? You think about it sometimes. I'm handling this wheat, and it looks like it's dead. But it's an item of promise, actually. Seed says there's hope. Hope that there is fall, that there'll be a harvest. And hope of perpetuation or continuance. A seed is a small embryonic plant enclosed in a covering called the seed coat, usually with some stored food. It is the product of the ripened ovule of certain plants, which occurs after fertilization in some growth within the mother plant. The formation of the seed completes the process of reproduction in seed plants, started with the development of flowers and pollination. A much more fundamental reference says, describes seeds as a miniature plant. Now, isn't that something? In this seemingly dead structure is a viable plant. A miniature plant enclosed in a protective coat. The miniature plant consists of stems, roots, and leaves with a supply of food to keep the seedling growing until it can produce food on its own. Now, particularly, listen to the next couple of passages describing seeds and think of them as the young Christian or as the developing Christian. Seeds protect and nourish the embryo or baby plant. Some seeds can be carried long distances by the wind. Unlike animals, plants are limited in their ability to seek out favorable conditions for life and growth. As a consequence, plants have evolved many ways to disperse their population through their seeds. A seed must somehow arrive at a location and be there at a time favorable for germination and growth. Seed dispersal is often attributed mainly to fruits. However, many seeds aid in their own dispersal. We'll talk about that again in a second. The food storage, continue to think of the young Christian, tissue inside the seed. It is composed mostly of starch with some oil and simple proteins. All these, I didn't realize oil was inside the seeds. All these parts together can, under proper germinating conditions, produce a viable plant. For all seeds, moisture, truth, is the single most important factor involved in the germination process. Some of the others, just to add to them, just so you can kind of think through this, besides the seed and moisture, there's the soil is an important. These are factors that influence germination. Temperature, the warmth, okay, and oxygen. I haven't been able to figure out how that fits. How seeds are spread. All gardeners know a patch of bare soil never stays bare for long. Within days, seedlings start to spring up, and if the conditions are right, they eventually cover the ground. Even if the earth is sterilized by heating so that all the seeds are killed, more somehow arrive and germinate. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But after a conversation of not really understanding what the parables meant and asking Jesus why he spoke in parables, he explained this parable to his disciples. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. Chapter 2. I used to have a poster at school that had a title something like Milk from the Cow to You. And the poster depicted the path of the milk from the time it was taken from the cow all the way through to the consumer. And we are going to take a similar path and take a look at the seed. But the benefit that we have is we're doing it with the clarity of the Laodicean perspective. Hindsight is much clearer. And what I'm saying is that each step of the way, people didn't have the same clarity. They didn't know. They were in anticipation of this seed. They knew the promise, and they were waiting, and they were looking. And as people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, because all men were in expectation. It's referenced that all mothers were hoping that they would be the one that would bear the Messiah. People were waiting for the seed. But without that clarity of vision that we enjoy, they were not able to see where the seed was. Kind of like I was discussing with Naomi children's literature, and one of the ones I remember when my kids were younger was Where's Waldo? There was this man in a striped T-shirt, and you had to find Waldo. And looking for the seed at different points in history is almost like trying to find where Waldo. Where is the seed? Where's the seed? But we see clearly now that it went from Abraham to Isaac. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. But what of Ishmael? It could be confusing. Ishmael was one of the attempts when Sarah was barren, and Abraham knew the promise. And like many of us do, we thought, well, I need to fix this. I need to facilitate this problem. And so thought of what he thought was a solution. The law covenant made at Sinai was a type of the new covenant and had for its mediator Moses, the man of God. This covenant brought nothing to perfection. However, for its mediator, as well as the people, was imperfect. This covenant brought nothing to perfection, however, for its mediator, as well as the people, were imperfect. Paul explains that Israel, typified by Ishmael, did not receive the blessing, but that the Christ received it. Later, however, Israel is to receive a blessing, as the apostle points out, and that the blessing will be brought by the new covenant after the glorification of the church. This was intimated also in the fact that a promise was made to Ishmael as well as to Isaac. But the promise to Ishmael proceeded through Isaac, the one seed of promise. Similarly, the Lord's blessing on all the families of the earth must proceed through the one seed, which is Christ, the messianic seed of Abraham. As Abraham was a type of the Almighty, so his wives were types of God's great covenants, through which all of the blessings will come by and by. Paul explains that as Sarah was barren, so the primary or chief covenant of God was barren for a long time, until Jesus came. Meantime, Hagar representatively became the wife and attempted to bring forth their heir of promise, but failed. Paul declares that in this, Hagar typified the covenant made with Israel at Sinai, which failed to bring forth the real seed of Abraham, competent to bless all the families of the earth. As Hagar was a bondmaid, she typified the bondage of the law covenant, and her child Ishmael, inspiration points out, typified Jewish people. They were indeed related to God, but as children of a covenant of bondage. As later on, the barren Sarah brought forth the son of promise, so Paul explains God's original covenant in due time brought forth her true heir, Jesus. In one figure, all the followers of Jesus are reckoned as his members under him as their head of the seed of promise. I didn't mention, but in the seed, the little piece that's that miniature plant is referred to as the head. That's what comes first. We brethren, as the apostle says, we brethren as Isaac was, are the children of promise. In a question or a response to a question asked, are not the Lord's ways just and equal in dealing with this discussion of Ishmael and Isaac, in God recognizing two seeds? A further response, just to read a snippet. Not a single statement of Scripture identifies the new covenant with the Gentiles. On the contrary, it is Israel's new covenant given to displace the old or law covenant. Let us note well that the great mass of the early church were Hebrews and that the apostles' references to the new covenant are almost exclusively in the epistles to the Hebrews. And what he's saying is that the seed was to the stars of heaven and to the sand of the seashore. And we understand that to mean a heavenly resurrection and kingdom and an earthly one. And where this is also typified is in Ishmael, who typifies natural Israel, Isaac, spiritual Israel. But now when it comes to the new covenant in Keturah, okay, the covenant is still made through natural Israel, and all will need to come into that covenant to partake of it. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then it went on to through Jacob. And Jacob said to Esau, his older brother, and swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy father's mother, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that they mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, this is to Jacob, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. From Jacob, the seed became dormant as it was buried in natural Israel for about the next 1800 years. As we read about plants, when the conditions were right, the spiritual seed germinated and was manifest in Jesus. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Sarah's death before the bride of Isaac was called would show that the promised seed mentioned in the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus, their heir, the only heir under that covenant. This the apostle expresses clearly, saying, he saith not into seeds as many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ, as we see in Galatians 3, verse 16. The apostle here uses the name Christ to refer to our Lord Jesus personally, exclusive of his church. This is seen further in the other verses of the Galatians passage. Now the mystery. Not everyone knows this. In verses 28 and 29, still in Galatians, he brings in the name Christ as applicable to all the church, but in such a manner as to show that it was our coming into betrothal and union with him that gives us a share in that name and in the honors and glorious future which it implies. If ye be Christ's, if ye, like Rebecca, the type, have accepted the Father's offer to become joint heirs with his Son, if ye have joyfully accepted the calling presented to you by the servant, the Spirit of truth, and have forsaken all, and are fully betrothed to your Lord, then, not being like your Lord, natural heirs of those covenant blessings, but by your union with Christ, ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, children of God, whom Abraham typified, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with, by, and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Your Colossians passage, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The promise, the path, now the plot, the conspiracy, the villain. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. The villain was already out to kill the seed. He had been at it for a while, though. His heart was set in that direction even long before. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He was there when Cain slew Abel. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The plot continued in Egypt when Moses, a picture of Jesus, was born. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto the people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with the burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. Now, I'm skipping down a second. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. He tried this plot again. Do you recall at Jesus' birth? Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Satan was out to eradicate the seed, even if at the expense of killing all the children. And in the gospel age, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The tares are also referred to as strange children, for they have begotten strange children. They are not all Israelites that are of Israel. Since the true church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, are all of this consecrated class, begotten by the word of truth, sons of God possessing the mind of Christ, it follow that many of the nominal church are what might well be called strange children, begotten not of truth, but begotten of error, partaking not of the spirit or mind of Christ our head, but of the spirit or disposition of the world. These God does not acknowledge as sons. As the true sons begotten of the truth are the wheat described in our Lord's parable, so those nominal children of God, strange children, developed by fear and error, by false ideas and theories, are the tares. And up till today, be ye sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, roareth about, still seeking to destroy the seed, seeking whom he may devour. The romance. Brother Russell writes this concerning the Song of Solomon. says the Song of Solomon, though in the form of an Oriental love song, is really an allegorical representation of the mutual love of Christ in the church. Song of Solomon 4:7, Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. The apostle shows that for Christ to love his bride is to love himself. For in accepting the church as his bride, the Lord accepts her as his own body, even as in the type of this, Adam and Eve, in the human union, the wife is accepted as the very flesh of her husband, in her body, as the addition to his members, in the husband, as her head. The figure of a body beautifully represents the intimate relationship existing between our Lord Jesus and the church. He is the head. He plans, directs, supervises, and cares for the various members of his body, the church. And all real members are dependent upon each other and upon the head and are bound together by the ties of spiritual love and common interest. And although the head has been actually absent for over 1,800 years, he has been present in his care and by his spirit and representatively through certain members of the body upon whom he, in his absence, confers certain gifts, representing his qualities in office as the head of the church. All along the journey, like Rebecca, the church has been on the lookout for him whom, not having seen, she loved, and in whom, though she saw him not, yet she rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory at the thought of the coming union. And now, O blessed vision, our eyes of faith, like Rebecca's, are keen, and we see one in the field, the world, approaching us. Like Rebecca, we ask our guide, the Spirit of Truth, who it is, half surmising from the first that it is our beloved, as we see his stately stepping among the nations and note the promised signs of his presence. And with the marriage, the blessings to flow to the world of mankind. The seed being harvested will then be, or is being, crushed and baked into the one loaf that it may then nourish the world of mankind. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the common union of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So the seed, having been crushed and losing its identity, and the picture that I particularly like is when the flour then is being kneaded, creates a glue that sticks the grains or what remnant of their individual, which is no individuality, sticks that together to create that one loaf. It's also seen in the picture of the fruit. We didn't mention fruit-bearing seeds or seed-bearing fruits, but the fruit, the apple, for instance, is the part that feeds or nourishes. It's the part that we eat. It's the part that, like the tree of life, will nourish the world of mankind in the kingdom. As during the gospel age, the church, the bride, is regenerated and begotten to a new nature by faith in and obedience to certain exceeding great and precious promises limited to this age, so in the next age, other precious promises of earthly restitution will be the begetting influence by obedience to which, under God's arrangement, they shall be regenerated and restored to the original likeness and harmony with God. And brethren, The Happily Ever After. Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin, and picture before your mental vision the glory of the perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society, not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word. Love welling up from every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. There sickness shall be no more, not an ache nor a pain nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will earth's society be, and weeping, bereaving ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realize the resurrection work complete. So in closing, brethren, please mark your calendars for August 4th through the 11th and keep the East Coast Bible Student Youth Camp in your thoughts, and through your prayers help us to convey the lessons of the promised seed to our young people. May God add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Mark. It's a wonderful lesson, and I think it's a good topic for the camp. And I think it'll be nice for the young ones. Brother Mark would like to close with hymn number 32. And then before we leave, I just got a couple of announcements to make, and Brother Paul has some remarks he'd like to make. So we'll close with hymn number 32.
Father in heaven, we continue now in your presence, so very grateful for this day of study and fellowship that we've had together, grateful for the brethren of the Waterbury Ecclesia to put today and yesterday's activities together. We pray that all the conversations and the energies have gone to help those participants to leave here more energized and more educated to continue to walk more closely in your Son's footsteps, so that one day we may hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." Father, we have been reminded of those who are carrying special burdens and dealing with special trials, both those that were with us and those that were not. And we pray that as we depart, those that have been able to enjoy the convention will take with them a blessing and an encouragement. And those who will be gathering with those that were not here, please share, help them to share with them the experiences of these 2 days, and to help to uplift them and help them carry their burdens. So now, Father, as we go back and into the world, we pray that you will be with us and help us to continue to act and grow in a way that you would be pleasing with. And so now we leave these things in your care, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.